All right, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4. Of course, Paul is writing to this church, trying to encourage them. There's a lot of problems in this church, and through this, we can learn a lot. We can learn really how God wants us to carry on as a church as well. In chapter 4, we found that these folks, they were struggling. They were trying to follow certain men, and they were doing so. They were judging which one would be the best leader or whatever, and they were living a life that was the American dream, if you would. They were eating, drinking, and being married. They had all the things they needed. He told them that in verse 8. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." Their focus was on the things of this earth, the things that would not count for eternity. And he's just went through and he shared in verses 9 down through, I think it's 13, he talked about the difference of their life and his life, that of a Christian and that of someone who's carnal. He said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these words. We thank you for Paul, his desire to see these folks grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see their lives be transformed and changed to the plan that you have for each one of us, Father. I pray that you just continue as we study these things to help us as well, that we look at these things and understand your plan for us. We thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just want to make much of you. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that these folks were living a life of ease. It was a life that was having a good time and all this, and they weren't focused on the things of God. And he did this thing where he contrasted this. And I'm reminded of the song. It's Isaac Watts. I guess the original, I never knew this, the title was "When the Battle's Over." Some of you who been Christians for a long time, maybe you have, but it's the same song as "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And but anyway, on that, in those words in that hymn, it says, "Shall I be carried to the skies of on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to gain the prize and sailed on bloody seas?" The point is like Paul is making here, is that what's the purpose in our lives? Why are we here? You know, it's so easy to get caught up with this world and things of this world. So easy to be focused on the life that this world has to offer instead of the life that Christ wants us to live. But Paul, he loved these people. And in verse 14, we see that. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." You see Paul's heart. Paul had a desire to see these people go on and live for Christ. Paul knew that living for Christ, there were many more blessings than living on your own and living the way you want to. Sometimes we don't see that because we're in the now generation, you know, have it your way, you know, or you deserve a break today. You know, that idea that we want instant gratification. And Paul is trying to teach us that it's not about instant gratification. It's about what's ahead in the future, eternity. And when we can look at eternity and we can start seeing Christ and looking at Him and following Him, there are blessings, untold blessings that God will do in us and live through us and give to us. They may not be what the world considers blessings. I mean, how much is the peace of mind worth? Or the peace with God worth? There are people in America that have no idea. I mean, we see people and we say, they're crazy. Well, they are. They have no hope. There's no anchor in their life. They don't have understanding of the peace that passeth all understanding and never will unless they know Christ is their Savior. And so Paul is trying to direct them and help them because he loves them. He cares for them. You think, well, he's railing on them. Well, no, he's trying to encourage them to do right according to what the Lord Jesus Christ taught him. And so he's trying to lead them in the right place. He wanted to warn them and admonish them. Why? Because he knew that down the road it would pay dividends for them in their life. If we put God first, you can never imagine the blessings. Today, sometimes we struggle and we work hard for the things we're doing. There's nothing wrong with working hard. In fact, he said he labored hard. But sometimes we're laboring hard for things that don't matter. And we actually miss the blessings of God. How much time do we waste working hard for the things that don't count? I've worked many hours for things that don't count. And that's why he's trying to get him, these folks to see this. He had a desire to see them grow and bring about a change in their lives and their heart for the purposes of God. And verse 15 says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, there are going to be many people coming along and being a help there. Everybody in this room has had many people instruct them, whether it's a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, just studying the Word of God. There's many instructors in Christ. He said, yet ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What he's saying is, it was me, Paul, was the one who went and shared the gospel to these people. He's the one that had the heart of God to go and step out and go to this church. It wasn't a church, actually. It was a place to go to Corinth and to preach the gospel. His desire was to see people saved. And so when they put their faith and trust in him, just as Timothy, and he told us about Timothy, that I think Timothy got saved under the ministry in Ephesus, probably not Paul's, but he was saved and he trusted Christ, that Paul took him under his wing and taught him. And he became, as Paul said many times, his son in Christ. He was his disciple, and he loved Timothy. Well, he loves these people too. And he's trying to encourage them. He knows that there are going to be a lot of people come along, but he wants them to remember that he came and he showed them these things. And he is the one who taught them these things. And he got it from where? He got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. So once removed, he's got the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God. Not many people coming after are going to have that same closeness or experience or even know as much as Paul and experienced what he has. So he said, I have begotten you, and he said, through the gospel. The gospel is good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died, he shed his blood, he was buried, he rose again. And through that, these people were born again. They became children of Jesus Christ or God. And through that, he was the one who was instrumental in sharing those things and teaching them those things. He said in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, he's not, I don't believe, talking about do as I do, as in the sense that physically in the physical realm, as much as in the spiritual realm, that as I put my faith and trust in Christ, you do the same. As I've learned Christ, you do the same. You learn to love Christ just like I'm learning to love Christ. We have his testimony. Paul's testimony is given to us in these letters that he's written. We don't have to ask a whole lot of questions. I mean, there's still a lot of things in the book of Acts. You see his life, and then you see his life as he's written these letters. You see his heart. You see his desire. It's there for all to see and read. And so he's trying to encourage these people that they need to be followers of Christ just as he was. In verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Now there he explained it really clearly. My ways are Christ's ways, is what he's saying. And that's where we all want to be, as examples of Jesus Christ. We want our ways to be Christ's ways. In other words, the way, you see it so many times in the Bible. We're going to see a little bit in the morning message about the way. And there's so much to do with the way. And it's God's way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's way. And so how do we know that path? Well, we know that path by looking in the Word of God and finding out what Jesus came, why, what was His purpose, what did He come here for, and what did He do? And as Christians, we're to follow Him. And that's what Paul is trying to teach them. He says, I'm going to send you Timotheus, another a man of God, and I want him to bring to remembrance the very things I taught you before. I tell you, you know, it's so easy to get caught up with the idea, well, I've read that before. And it's easy to say, well, I don't need to do that again. I've read the whole Bible. Why don't I? And, you know, most people have never read the whole Bible in this world. Most people. But a lot of Christians have read it through, not once, but twice, three times, four times. There are Christians who read it every single year and read it through completely. And why do they do that? Because there's so much in there. You cannot get in a lifetime everything that's in the Word of God. It's impossible. At least for someone as intelligent as me, which is not saying a lot. But it's impossible because there's new things every day. Why? It's a spiritual book. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God to us. The natural man, he can't know them. They're foolishness to him, the Bible says. And so here he's sending Timotheus to him. And of course, they don't even have this. They have a letter. And Timothy is probably bringing the letter to them. So they even haven't got this yet. But this is it. This is what Paul is giving them, is this letter. It's amazing, though, when you think about it. Here I hold the letter that was written in the first century AD. Isn't this amazing? You hold it too. This is Paul's words. Very close to Christ. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. And if you study the scriptures and you see, if you read Philippians and Colossians and the different books, they're so close and synonymous in so many things. In fact, a lot of this is repeated in those books. You see it said one time in Ephesians, you'll see it in Colossians. Galatians was a specific book that was written to us for a specific purpose. But you see that over and over again, Paul is writing the same things. He's teaching the same thing, and the most important thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:2, as Paul considered Timothy a son, he said, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In Philippians 2:20 says, for I have no man like-minded, this is Paul writing, who will naturally care for your state. And he was talking about Timothy. Timothy was coming to remind them that Paul had taught them Paul's care for his children, and it was expressed in his willingness to send his own son in the faith. That's important, isn't it? Finding somebody who you know is going to teach and preach the truth, and then send them out to go do that and to help in the ministry. Again, their problem was pride. That was the biggest thing. In verse 18, 19, and 20, he's talking about this fact. He said, in verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you again. In other words, they were blown up, okay, or they were proud, and their idea was, Paul's never going to come back here. Now, that wasn't what he desired. That's what they thought. Well, he's done his job. He burnt the bridge. He's not coming back, kind of thing. He said they were puffed up or proud that they thought he would never come to them. And verse 19 says, but I will come to you shortly. And then he states this after, because it's always important to do this. We make promises often. I've had people tell me, I'll do this and never do it. Why is that? Well, because we're busy and we got a lot of things going on in our lives. And so he wants to make sure that he's going to do this if the Lord will allow him to do it, if the Lord will it. And he was serious about that. He was walking the steps the Lord had shown him and given to him. So if the Lord wills, he said, I'm coming to you guys. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. He's talking about that pride. Those folks that were in their pride following different men, whether it was Apollos, or whether it was Peter, or whether it was Paul himself. He's saying, I'm going to come to you, but I'm not going to come to you to your proud words. I'm going to come in power. Where's the power come from in a Christian? Where does that power reside? Everybody in this room that is a born-again Christian has possibility of being in an experience of that power. How does that come about? It's what God gives to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. When we learn to be led by the Spirit, there's power in that. There's power in our lives just being a Christian. And of course, the Spirit speaks to us and God teaches us. But when we start learning to say yes to God, that power continues to grow. We see it in Paul's life and how he has lived his life. I guarantee you, none of us would willingly say, I want to follow Paul's footsteps. I want to go to these places and find out what it's like to get beat up and whipped with a cat of nine tails. I want to find that out. But the only way you can do that is in the power of Christ. That's the only way he could do it. It's not something that you want to do. It's something you just want to look to Jesus Christ and follow him. And what comes your way, you want to accept that. And you want to walk. And you want to share. You know, often we hear these words that your walk talks louder than your talk walks. It's true, isn't it? We can say a lot of things, but they don't mean nothing if there's nothing behind it. No action. You know, action is a neat thing. It really reveals everything. When we say we have faith in something, there's always an action to that. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, there's an action in my faith in Jesus Christ. That is, you'll see it demonstrated in my love for the Lord and my desire to follow him. And again, that's all by growing in grace, and it takes years and years as we experience Jesus Christ in our lives. And so that's exactly what Paul is talking about, is being a doer of the word. Power is doing. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's what Jesus said. Paul said in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And he says, what will ye? Rhetorical question. He's giving them an opportunity here. How should I come to you? How do you want me to come to you? He says, do you want me to come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And again, that spirit of meekness speaks of control, our power under control. Gentleness is the idea. And of course, the answer we would say, please come in gentleness. Don't come with the rod. Why would he have to come with the rod? What is that idea? What is he trying to relay here? He's trying to say, are you going to learn to grow in Christ? You're going to learn to walk with him? Can I come to you and be a blessing in this gentleness? Or do I come to you with a rod because you're still not listening? You're still not learning. You're not growing in these things. You're not willing to submit to God. And it's a tough job being a missionary. It is. A missionary's got to do it all. He's the evangelist, the pastor, and he is the missionary, at least for a time. And that's what Paul did here. He went there and he was for 18 months. He was basically all three of those things wrapped up into one. And he left this church to go to another and plant another church. And that's another idea of how missions work sometimes, is that you go one place, you plant one, leave it with somebody, and you go to another. Many missionaries try to do that. It takes a lifetime. But Paul, he cares for these people. He loves them. So let's go ahead, and we got a little bit of time. We got 20 minutes. So let's go to chapter 5. So Paul is dealing with this. He's talking about these folks. They were judging these different men, and they were living a life of ease, and he was trying to show them and get them purposed in what they're supposed to be doing. But then he comes to chapter 5, and he's going to deal with a specific situation here. And this situation is something that we ought to be mindful of. And it doesn't mean just one particular sin, but it could be many of these sins. And he shares these in there. But in, as chapter 4, we saw what he dealt with. Now in chapter 5, he's going to address this problem that's going on in the church. And it's a specific individual. He's doing something that is wicked. And this church, they don't care. They're not saying anything about it. they're letting that continue. And Paul is rebuking them and telling them this is not the way it should be. Why is that important? Why is it important that we deal with things that aren't right? There is an importance to that. I mean, none of us likes to have confrontation. None of us do. I hate confrontation. I hate it. But, you know, there's something that has to be done because there's a greater purpose. And the purpose is for God to get the glory. So we come to church to worship God. We come to church to give Him glory in our lives and learn about Him so we can go outside and give Him glory as we live our lives. And if our church is a church of sin, then God will not get the glory in that. In fact, it'll get to the point where we lose opportunities. And so He's concerned about this. He wants to set this right. He wants to straighten. There are a lot of things He's going to deal with. Remember, this is a baby church. It's brand new, 18 months or so old, maybe 3 years up to this point. But yet nonetheless, He still wants to encourage them and help them, point them in the right direction. He says in verse 1, it is reported commonly, he says, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Right here he begins and he's saying, he says, there's fornication among you and it's commonly reported. So he's not saying about this just one person, although he does specify and he's going to do that. He's saying, you guys are practicing this in the church. And you're even practicing this particular sin. The one he's going to explain is he's saying that the Gentiles wouldn't even do. And so he's saying, this is bad. This is wickedness. And yet you're doing this. He said, and he gave the specific, he says that one should have his father's wife. And so there's sin reported in the church here. And someone in the church, and who we don't know who reported it, maybe it came from the house of Chloe, maybe Stephanus reported it, or Fortunatus might have reported it, or Caius might have reported it. We don't know who did, but in chapter 16, verse 17, these folks were sharing with Paul. But somebody shared this situation. There was a man who was having an improper relationship with his father's wife. Now, we don't know if this is his mother necessarily. It could be his stepmother. We don't know. And the situation probably is that the father's off the scene. He's no longer maybe living or there, whatever. He's not still in the house. That's what it seems to be like. And so this fellow, he has taken his mother, stepmother, whoever, and began this relationship, this fornication. It's where we get the word pornography from. Now, that means harlotry, including adultery and incest, figuratively idolatry. The Lord called the Israelites that they were whores many times because they were spiritually rejecting God, following idols and living their lives. He said it was commonly known. That means it was known about the community. Everybody knew it. It's like Calvary Bible Church is allowing this sin in their church. You know, I'm not saying we are. I'm just giving you the illustration. And that's the way it was there. And it was so bad that the Gentiles didn't even do it. Turn to Leviticus, if you would, chapter 18 for a second. And Paul, he's the guy who knows the Scripture. He quotes the Scripture many times. In Leviticus 18, God's given instruction by way of Moses here. He talks about these things and shares them. And this is the very thing that when Paul hears of it, it upsets him. Why? Because he knows it's wrong. He knows it's scripturally, it teaches that this is something that shouldn't take place. In Leviticus 18, beginning verse 1, we're just going to read through verse 9, but you can go through the whole chapter and it talks about these things. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. He said, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye do not. Don't follow the world. That's Egypt's the type of the world. He said, don't follow them. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk after their ordinances. The land of Canaan was filled with people that didn't walk with God, didn't care about things of God. In fact, they were going to go in and supposed to destroy those people. He says, ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And again, that's important. Notice he says, I am the Lord your God. That is the importance of this, is that if he is our Lord and he is our God, then this is what we want to do. We want to follow him. In verse 5, he says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin of him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. That happened to Noah, we remember. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. We're going to stop there, but it goes on. And so this is a sin that's being practiced in the church right here. We see it. It's prevalent today in America, in the world. They practice this all the time. In fact, people don't probably even get married until after they live together for 2 or 3 years now, just to try it out and to find out if it works. Talking about fornication, if you will. But here he is, he sees this, and he's saying, this is wrong, guys. We got to straighten this out. We got to take care of this. Verse 2, he says, and ye are puffed up. Again, he uses that word puffed up, that idea of being blown up, okay? And he's saying, you guys are proud of this. I mean, you don't even care. He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. In other words, they see this, and they don't clearly maybe understand it even. I don't know. I'm sure Paul taught them these things, but yet they don't look at this as any problem at all. They're so desensitized to it, maybe from where they live, and it was pretty bad in Greece anyway, that they don't really maybe see this as such a bad deal. He's saying, instead of being proud, you ought to be crying or mourning, being grieved over this sin. And that's what sin ought to do for all of us. It ought to make us grieve the fact that it's something against our Lord, our God, that we're doing, or somebody else is even doing. He says, you're puffed up, you're proud, you're inflated in your ideas. It's like you don't even care this is going on. It was a wrong view of sin. And he said that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. How important is that? Why did he suggest that? Why is he teaching that? We know, first off, that sin is something that we ought to be grieved over. It grieves God. We know that. Sin is what separates us from God. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's separation from God. So sin has to be confronted. And that's what he's doing here. He's confronting the sin and saying, we need to eradicate it. We need to get rid of it. We need to get it out of our lives. We have seen what sin does. Can anybody think about what sin has done that was a serious problem in the past? We have several illustrations. Three came to my mind. I'm sure there are others, a lot more, but these were kind of stick out real quick. Can anybody think of one that demonstrates how God hates sin? Someone committed a sin. God, Adam and Eve, absolutely. That's the perfect example, isn't it? That's why we're in this condition we're in. Because Eve being deceived and Adam disobeyed, today, we're in this situation. God could not have sin in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. He had to remove them because of that sin. It caused separation between him and man. What about somebody else? These are generally transitional periods in the life of Israel and others. Of course, the church as well. Remember Achan? Remember when they were going to the promised land? They were going to the land of Canaan, and God told Joshua, I've got it all laid out for you. Just follow my plan. I'm going to fight the battles. You just got to do what I tell you to do. I tell you, that's the kind of battle I want to fight, is one that God has it laid out, and I just got to have to step in the steps that he's ordered. Well, Achan, he got it in his heart. He was covetous to take that purple linen, take that wedge of gold, and bury it and hide it under the tent. Because of that one man's sin entered in that camp, God told Joshua that Israel had sinned. All of Israel. It's the same idea here that Paul is trying to stress to the church. All of Israel sinned. Of course, we know what happened to Achan. What about in the New Testament? And these are examples I use often because they're so prevalent and they're right out there. But we know when the church was beginning and God was blessing and people were excited about it. People were having all things in common. They brought all their stuff and said, here it is. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. They came and they brought their stuff and they put it on there. You know, I bet that was a lot of money they put on the table. I bet it was a lot. The fact is, they just didn't tell the truth about it. They didn't say, well, here's 50%, or they didn't say, this is 99.5% of all I got. They said, this is all I got. And that sin God dealt with immediately because they lied to God, lied to the Holy Spirit, and they both died. And so Paul knows this. He knows this history. He knows the testimony of what God thinks about sin. And so he's trying to help this church to say, look, if we're entertaining sin in the church, then we are going to lose the blessings of God and the power of God in our lives. We will not be the lighthouse or the beacon in the community. We can't be, because sin quenches that. It stops it. And so he said, we need to take care of this. We need to deal with this. We need to get this out. We need to remove it. Get it far from us. Paul told them they should discipline him. In verse 3 it says, for I barely, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit. He says, I'm there in the spirit. Have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. He's saying, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, I know what needs to be done here. If I was there, I would help you do it. But I'm not. You have to take this into your hands and do this. You have to take care of this. In verse 4 he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is he doing here? He's practicing Scripture. He's teaching them the very things that Jesus taught. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And this will be the last thing we talk about. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about the church here. He just, in Matthew 16, told us that he was going to establish his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And now he's talking about situations in the church when we come into problems, and there are always going to be problems. Why are there problems? Because we're sinners, even though we're saved and we're humans and we got that sin nature. There's always going to be a problem. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever had a problem with me or anybody in the church, because everybody raised both hands and toes and fingers and jump up and down. We know, right? Because it's a fact. It's true. But here he discusses this and he tries to teach them what to do. And this is Jesus. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the idea is, go to him. Maybe you know about it. Go talk to him. Say, hey, look, you shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. Living with your father's wife is not the thing you should be doing, and you should take care of this. And then he says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, why is this important? Because my word against your word doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't prove anything. I can be wrong even. So when you take somebody else, one or two people, you go with this idea there's a trespass, and you talk to this person, the other two can listen and witness what's being said and try to make heads or tails out of it, if you will. Try to understand what is being said, who's right, and what's the problem. Because the person who supposedly might be going to this guy and say, hey, there's a trespass against me, he may not really have a leg to stand on. We don't know that for sure. But when you take the witnesses and you go and you talk, then from that you have to make a decision. Verse 17, it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So the third step is to go to the church. And that's what he just told them. He said, gather, when you're gathered together, you need to deal with this. He's practicing church discipline in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's telling them, you need to deal with this. He says, so take it to the church. And so really, when you take it to the church, you don't go two or three guys, go talk to somebody and come back and say, this guy's not going to listen. We're not going to do anything. Let's just get rid of him. This is a time to pray. This is a time for the church to reach out. This is a time for people in the church that are friends with this person, maybe relations with this, whatever, and to reach out to this person. You're taking it to the church. You're giving the church the opportunity to try to help. Because what is the purpose of all this? The purpose is to restore. To straighten the situation out. Just because someone sinned doesn't mean we don't like them or don't love them. But it does mean we will follow God's principles, or should. Not that we always do. So you go to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, who is the church? It's everybody in this room. If he neglect, this person neglects to hear Jeff or Janie or Greg, then what do? We do the next step. And the next step, he says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, a heathen and a publican is someone who needs to be saved. Is someone who needs to be counseled in the Word of God. That doesn't mean necessarily that we don't ever talk to this person or that we point our fingers at him and say, yo, sinner, you ought to get right with God. No, we pray for that person. If we have opportunity to share with him, we share. What? The things of God. Why? We want to restore this person. A person is not lost until his last breath. A person can be restored any time in his life. Just like salvation, it can happen any time. And so we keep praying for this person. We keep reaching out to this person. No, we don't go hang out with them and be their best buddy. If you're doing that, you're doing wrong because you're supposed to separate. That doesn't mean you can't try to encourage and not contact them. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's what we want. We want Christ to be in the midst of us as we're practicing our Christianity. Our Christianity is something that we live. It is who we are. It's not so much as extracurricular. It's not like, well, I'm this or I'm that or whatever. I work here, I work there. No, Christianity is more than that. It's who you are inside. The closest thing I can think of a Christian is a Marine. I've never met a Marine that after he got out of service, he wasn't a Marine. Never have I met one of those guys yet. I'm sure they're out there somewhere. But the ones I always meet, I don't care if they're 50 years old and been out of service for 30 years, that guy's a Marine. All of his life. The Navy is not like that. I got out of the Navy and I was never ever a sailor again. Was I in the Navy? Yes. Am I a sailor? No. Okay, there's a difference. Same thing with Christianity. When I got saved, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian all my life. And everything in my life should stem from the fact that I'm a Christian. My relationships, the places I go, the things I do, how I live my life ought to stem from the fact that I'm a Christian. Instead, often what we do is we just like to add that on. Okay, well, I can come to church some of the time. I'm here for that. But a Christian is learning to live as Christ. It takes a lifetime, but it means that we have to be doing it. Not just in word only, but in the power, he said in chapter 4. That power is when I see something in the Word of God, then I want to practice that. I want to test it. Will it really work? God said this is what I'm supposed to do. Will that work? If I was to give up this or that and go do this, will that work? Doesn't make sense to me, God, but that's what I'm getting from your Word. Let me tell you from experience, if you do what He tells you, it always works. I've never faced a time when it didn't, when I'm doing what He says. When I'm doing what I say, now that's where I fail. So here he has a purpose. And the purpose of this was to deliver over to Satan this person. Deliver him for the destruction of the flesh, not the spirit. He wants the spirit to be transformed and renewed and come back to God. How do we do that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he wants in every one of our lives, is to have that relationship that's close, constant, there. When you have that relationship, then as the Bible teaches, you can be in prayer all the time because the communication lines are open all the time. You can be riding your bike. You could be mowing your lawn. You can do a lot of things and be in constant prayer with the Lord, talking to the Lord. It happens if we keep a close account of our sins and there's no cut in the communication line. That's what Paul is trying to help this church see, is that you want to be where God wants you to be. Why? For the sake of one person, you don't want to lose God's blessing in your life. Or the sake of two people, or the sake of three people. Yes, we care about people, but more importantly, we care about God and Jesus Christ. And if we can put Him first, then we can learn how we deal with each other according to the Scripture. That's important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul. Pray that you continue to speak to us and through us, Father. Help each one of us to be a testimony, a light. Help us to love you with all our heart, with mind, and soul. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.